course, they're Bible bookmarks, quite handy for keeping the place in your Bible. But of course, to remind us about this week of prayer coming up. It's not, as I said, Nick said, it's not next week, it's the week after. Now, I realise that I've talked about prayer quite a lot over these past months. Hopefully, not just talked about it, but hopefully we've started to pray a bit more than we did before. You know, in transitioning from anything that's a good idea to actually working it out, it's a journey, it's a process. Inevitably, there's encouragements and there are setbacks, discouragements. I'm sure at times all of us have thought this prayer thing is a bit hard. This prayer thing's hard going. Or maybe thought I don't seem to be getting any better at praying. We've been talking about prayer. We've been trying to pray, but I don't seem to be getting any better. I want to encourage us today, because I believe that learning to pray in a way that moves the hand of God is the agenda that God has for us as a church community. I know that's the core of my heart. And personally, over these past months, I've known some very encouraging answers to prayer. But also, to be honest, some things I've prayed and I haven't seen any answers for. We're learning. You and I are learning. We're heading in a specific direction. Nick was talking last week about foundations. Actually, Nick, do you want to get the second door over there? Because the sound kind of travels, as it were. Nick was talking last week about foundations. Foundations are personal life, foundations in our church life. And I believe one of the foundations that God's establishing in our lives and hearts is that of prayer. And before we can move on and build things, we've got to make sure that this particular foundation of prayer is strong, is in place. And there's a pattern in Scripture. There's a pattern of prayer, and the pattern is daily prayer and then seasons of prayer. We see that with Jesus. We see that, of course, the best example, of course, Jesus himself. Jesus prayed daily, but then there were times he went up a mountaintop and spent intense times in prayer. There were times where he prayed all night. For example, when he chose the 12 disciples, he prayed all night before that. There was an intense time of prayer. As well as regular pattern, there was intense time. Another example, in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul said couples can pray every day, but in addition, they can pray for intense seasons, pray and fast more intently, devote themselves, as it were, to prayer. Another example of a season of prayer. So looking through the Bible, we see that there's a pattern of daily prayer, and then there's these intense times and seasons of focused prayer. And that's what we've got coming up in these next few weeks, is time set aside, a time, a convocation, to use that Old Testament word, a time where we can focus on prayer. A week to seek. I want to talk this morning about why I'm so burdened about prayer. I want to talk today about the priority of prayer. Let's pray together and ask that God would help us. Father, we want this morning to ask you to teach us and instruct us. Holy Spirit, would you come amongst us and would you say to every person just the thing that they need to hear from your heart. Lord, would you come amongst us, Jesus, walking in this place, touching and changing. Lord, we don't want to be just the same as we are right now. We want to change. We want to be inspired. We want to be moved. We want to be, Lord, enlivened as your Spirit comes and impresses upon us the things that you have for each one of us. Would you come, Holy Spirit, this morning and do that in each of our hearts? Amen. Years ago, I was studying at university. I was in St. John's Gardens University. I was just thinking about a time I studied chemistry a long time ago. And it had been a passion of mine ever since before I was a teenager. I've been passionate about test tubes and Bunsen burners, about bangs and whizzes, things that I spent my teenage years doing experiments in a garage, much to my parents' worry. But at university, one aspect of chemistry I found very difficult. Chemistry is divided into different bits, and one aspect was called physical chemistry. And I found physical chemistry rather tricky, particularly something called quantum mechanics. Quantum mechanics is to do with the behavior of bits, particles at the level of atoms. It's kind of very tiny little bits. And I found it hard to get my head around it. One encounter sticks in my mind. It probably sticks in my mind because it was so embarrassing. Isn't it funny how embarrassing encounters kind of stick in your mind? You don't forget them quickly. I was well embarrassed one day. I had to go to a tutorial with my supervisor in physical chemistry. And so it was just him and me in this, his rather large study. I can remember it now. It was 30 years ago, but it's still quite fresh in my mind. As I was sat opposite him, he was on one side of an enormous oak desk and I was the other side. And, I came and asked him some questions about, quantum mechanics. I was trying to get my mind around it. I'd been to the lectures. I'd read the books. I was trying to kind of get my mind around these things and I was struggling. So I was asking some questions. He sat and he explained it to me. He did some diagrams, gave it an explanation. And then there was a kind of eerie silence. We both realized something really terrible. We realized I couldn't understand even the simplest starting point for his explanation. And he couldn't start any simpler than he did. We were stuck. Not only was there a huge oak desk separating us, but there was a chasm of brain power between the two of us. His simplest starting point of his explanation was not within the grasp of my best effort at understanding it. And we both knew it. And so he embarrassingly concluded the tutorial and I left. If you can explain it to me afterwards, I'll be very glad if you understand it. But however clever you are, however gifted you are in an area of learning, there's a limit to your ability. Johnny will find that soon. There's a limit to your knowledge. There's a limit to your wisdom. I've been brought very clearly to the edge, to the boundary of my knowledge that day. And in fact, since that day, many times, many, many times, I've realized actually there's a boundary to what I know. It's humbling. It's very humbling to realize I can't do this. I don't know this. I don't know what to do in whatever area of life. But you know, the reason why I just give that illustration is that it's key to understanding the priority of prayer. If I think I understand my problems, if I think I understand my situations, if I think I understand and have the wisdom for what crops up in my life every day, I'm not going to pray and I'm not going to ask God what to do. If I think I can make the right decision without God's help, I will do just that. I will make my decision without asking God. Needy people pray. Self-sufficient people don't pray. We're going to look at a passage this morning in the book of Joshua, where the people of God were doing well. They were successful. Then a practical problem cropped up. They relied on their own understanding, their own insight, their own wisdom to solve a situation rather than go to God and ask him. See, Joshua was leading the people of God. It's in Joshua chapter 9, if you've got your Bibles with you today. Joshua was leading the people of God into the land that God had given them. They were doing good. They were doing well. They were following God. They were finding success. And one of the things God warned them was not to compromise. God told them, do not compromise with the people that you meet in that land. If they don't follow God, they will lead your heart away from God. God warned them that if they assimilated the people they met, if they lived amongst the people who followed false gods, then what would happen over a period of time is that those people would influence the people of God away from following God into sin and compromise. Let's look together at this passage. It's in Joshua chapter 9 and it's starting at verse 1. Now, when all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, this was the success. They heard about the success of the people of God, what God was doing through his people. Then those in the hill country, in the western foothills, and amongst the entire coast of the Great Sea, as far as Lebanon, that's the king of the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, they came together to make war against Joshua and Israel. However, when the people of Gibeon heard that Joshua had done, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse, a plan, a scheme. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks, old wineskins, cracked and mended. The men put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." The men of Israel said to the Hivites — the Hivites is another name for the Gibeonites — but perhaps you live near us. How then can we make a treaty with you? We are your servants, they said to Joshua. But Joshua asked, who are you and where do you come from? They answered, your servants come from a very distant country. Because of the fame of the Lord your God, we heard reports of him, all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, Sihon king of Heshbon and Og king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtoreth. And our elders and those living in our country said to us, take provisions for your journey, go and meet with them and say, we are your servants, make a treaty with us. This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you. But now see how dry and moldy it is. And these wineskins were filled with new, but see how cracked they are now. And our clothes and sandals are worn out by a very long journey. The men of Israel sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live. The leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. 3 days after making the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbors living near them. See, the people of God got clear instructions from God, and they met a situation where they weren't sure what to do. We know they weren't sure what to do because Joshua he asked questions. He was a bit uncertain about what to do in that particular situation. They looked at the evidence. They could see the evidence in front of them. It was there. The cracked wineskins, the moldy bread, the old clothes, the sandals that were worn out. And they were rather suspicious, so they asked questions. They interrogated the men from Gibeon. They thought about the problem in front of them. They used their judgment to decide what's the best thing to do. But crucially, they did not ask God. Verse 14, the men of Israel sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. See, they were even a bit scientific in their investigation. They took the bread, moldy bread, nibbled it, thought, yes, definitely, no doubt about it, this is moldy bread. But they didn't pray. They didn't seek God. They didn't inquire of God. Consequently, 3 days later, they found out they'd been deceived. Faced with a situation where they weren't sure what to do, they used their reasoning powers, they used their abilities to find a solution to the question that they faced. But they didn't think to turn to the one who had infinite wisdom and who knows even the future. Instead, they relied on themselves. The people of Gibeon outwitted the people of God and deceived them totally. Let's look at what the Gibeonites did. They told a mixture of lies and truth. Isn't that like the devil? When the devil comes to us, sometimes if it's outright lies, it's obvious. When the Gibeonites came, they said some things that were true and some things that weren't true. They kind of mixed it in. The thing about deception is if you know you're being deceived, then we're not going to be deceived. The thing that's clever about the way the devil deceives us is we don't realize we're being deceived. There's enough truth to make it plausible. There's enough facts in front of us to make us think, oh, well, perhaps it's true. Perhaps it's actually what the case is. But it was a mixture of truth and lies. What the Gibeonites came and said was plausible. Often things that are before us, that the devil brings into our lives, are plausible. And they outwitted the people of God. What did the people of God do? Well, they were suspicious, rightly so they asked some questions. They looked at the evidence, they examined the evidence, they weighed up the evidence. They tasted the evidence. And they reached a reasonable conclusion. No one could argue with Joshua and the people and say, well, what you did was unreasonable. It was absolutely reasonable. They looked what was before them. They heard the story. They looked at the evidence. They tasted the evidence. And the conclusion they came to was a reasonable one. Now, the point about this deception is it was about a very practical matter. It wasn't something spiritual up there. It was something very practical in front of the people. It cropped up and presented itself as an obstacle in their path. And they looked at it, they investigated it, they thought about it. Do you know, it's the same for us, I believe, in our everyday lives. We regularly come across situations, practical situations, everyday situations. Things crop up. I believe God wanted the people of God in the time of Joshua to inquire, to ask him about very practical things. And I believe God wants you and I, as followers of God now, to inquire about God, to ask God, to bring before God in prayer, to take before God in prayer the very practical issues that crop up in our life. Not just the spiritual things, but the practical things to do with our money, to do with our job, to do with our family, to do with issues that crop up in our lives. Very practical things. Three reasons, I believe, why God wants us to inquire of him. From this passage, the obvious thing is God wants us to learn that it's important to inquire of him. Why is it important? Why is it important to inquire of God? Three reasons. First reason God wants to us to inquire of him is because I believe inquiring of God is basic to our relationship with him. Communication and reliance on God, God's looking for that to build. I've been a Christian now over 30 years. Over that time, God has been looking for my communication between me and God and the reliance I have on God to grow, to be something that grows. I go from one step to another step as I walk, not to be the same as the day I became a Christian, but for this to grow in my life, that I would be growing in my communication with God, that I'd be growing in my reliance on God. God, I think sometimes, do you know what I think? Is sometimes God allows problems in our lives. God allows situations, difficulties, things to crop up in our life that we could inquire of him so that we would turn to him and get close to him. Because God knows that without those things, we just drift by and just carry on with life. But when I face a problem, when I face an issue, I've got to inquire of God because I don't know what to do. And inquiring with God, it drives me closer to God. It drives me in communion with God. It drives me to my knees. It drives me to prayer. So sometimes the problems that you face that in your life are actually God allows those to drive us to him as a way, as a means of helping us get closer to God. John tells us in John 4 that God is spirit. He's not like me. God is spirit in one way. The relationship with God is therefore a spiritual one. The relationship between me and God, it is a spiritual connection. God is spirit. God's given me a spirit. God's given us the Holy Spirit. And there's a connection spirit to spirit. And prayer is another name for spiritual communication. It's just a sort of shorthand for my spirit communicating with God's spirit. Spiritual communication, prayer is the name of that thing. And God wants that. He's there. God is spirit and he wants communication with me. God wants us to pray because he wants that communication to grow so I can know him, experience him, and prayer is the only way to do that. Second reason I think God wants us to inquire of him is the devil is cleverer than you. The devil is cleverer than me. The devil is a created being who can outwit you and outwit me. And so we need God, otherwise we're deceived. Just as the people of God were deceived by the Gibeonites, that we can be deceived without God if we just left our own devices trying to work out the best way through things, that I can be deceived. I have been deceived. It's foolish to think otherwise. The account in Joshua, the account in scripture we're looking at, illustrates how easy it is for the people of God to be deceived. And if we think we can't be deceived, we're in a very dangerous position. See, Joshua's riding high on the success of leadership. Everything was going good for Joshua. He was successful. He was hearing God. He was following God. He was doing God's will. He was doing God's purpose. And yet, even in success, he was deceived. Even in success, he was tripped up. Maybe he presumed too much. Maybe he thought he could solve the problem. See, these Gibeonites got these group of men together. They put their food and the clothing, equipment, all designed to give the impression that they had been on a long and difficult journey. See, Satan is a counterfeiter. It says in 2 Corinthians 11 that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. Satan comes as a counterfeiter. He can come to us directly or he can come through other people. He can come through people at work. Can come through our neighbours. Satan can come to us through all kinds of different means, masquerading as an angel of light, as Paul puts it. He's at work in this world. It's much easier to identify the devil when he's roaring like a lion than when he's slithering into our lives as a serpent. You hear the roar of the devil, you know who it is. If the devil is slithering, deceiving into our lives, we may not recognize him. See, what the Gibeonites said were lies, and Satan is the liar and father of lies, as John says in John 8:44. See, when the Gibeonites came, they said, "We've come from a far distant country." Actually, they're only 25 miles away. They lied about their clothing and their food. They said it was warm when we left. And see how dry and moldy it is. Not true. They lied about themselves. They gave the impression they were envoys on a peace mission. They called themselves your servant, when in reality they were enemies of the people of God. But also, the Gibeonites came saying they come because of the name of the Lord. Like the citizens of Jericho, the people in Gibeon had heard about what Israel had been doing. But unlike Rahab, you see, Rahab heard about what God was doing. And so she put a faith in God. Rahab was someone, a resident of Jericho, but she heard about the name of the Lord and she chose to put her faith in the living God. The Gibeonites, on the other hand, heard about what God was doing and instead used lies and deception to trick the people of God. A few years ago, I received a phone call, and my phone number's in the yellow pages, so I receive phone calls from all kinds of different people as a church phone number. And I received a phone number from a man who was in a spot of trouble asking for help. So this man told me a story. He said he was a long-distance lorry driver, that he lived in Bristol, that he'd driven from Bristol to London, and that his lorry had broken down and it was being repaired. Whilst it was being repaired, he needed to get back to Bristol and needed to borrow the rail fare. He was a Christian, so he'd looked through the yellow pages in Camden and found my name there and phoned me up asking to borrow some money for the rail fare. I was a bit suspicious because I get all kinds of phone calls from all kinds of different people. So I was a bit suspicious, so I started to quiz him about his Christian faith. I questioned him as to what church he belonged to, and he told me the name of a church in Bristol. I knew the church. I'd actually visited the church that he said he belonged to. So it all sounded, the kind of story checked out, as it were. So I met him in Kentish Town, as he'd asked. He seemed a decent bloke. I sort of chatted with him backwards and forwards, just seemed a normal, decent bloke, a bit stuck in the situation and needed to borrow the rail fare. So I did that. A few days later, I was in a church leaders' prayer meeting in Camden. We're all sat around in a circle, and someone says, "Hey, do you know what? Someone phoned me this week from Bristol. Guy was in Camden from Bristol, and he'd broken down and he needed some money." And it turned out that this guy had got the yellow pages and gone through the churches in Camden and phoned through and worked the list very successfully. And obviously made quite a pretty penny. Of course, I never saw my money again. I can be deceived. I have been deceived. Many times I've been deceived. See, without inquiring of God, we can be deceived by the devil. The devil can deceive us through all kinds of situations in our lives. The third reason God wants us to inquire of him, I believe, is if I've given my life to God. This morning, each one of us has given our life to Jesus. We've said, "God, I want to follow you. My life belongs to you. 100% I'm yours." If we have said that, I belong to him. I am not my own. I don't have the freedom, therefore, to make independent choices. I'm in the service of the King, and my choices need to be cleared with HQ. The first verse I ever learned as a Christian was Proverbs 3 and verse 5. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding." Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. And the analogy, the picture, the force of this "do not rely on your own understanding" is it's the same as these chairs. Now, when I sat on that chair this morning, I didn't gingerly test it out thinking, "Oh, I'm not sure about this chair, you know. I'm not sure it's going to kind of bear my weight. Has it been made properly? Has it been constructed well?" I just plonked myself down on that chair. I just sat down there. And you did too. I didn't see any of you come in and kind of go, "Ooh, not sure about this one." But you just, just parked yourself down there because you put your full weight on that chair. And you always do. You don't kind of go into anywhere thinking, I'm not sure about this chair. And this, what this verse is saying is not to put the full weight of my understanding on me, not to put the full weight of my trusting on me, but actually God wants us, first of all, to trust in the Lord with all our heart. So actually there's a higher thing to trust in. There's a higher one to put our full weight on. It's not that God's negating the intelligence he's given us or the brain. It's not an anti-intellectual thing. God's given us wisdom. God's given us common sense. God's given us a mind. But there's a higher thing. God actually wants us to trust in the Lord with all our hearts. And that includes very practical things. It's not just the occasional spiritual decision. It's not just seeking of God. But actually, it's a very practical day-by-day thing, I believe. See, the Israelites were deceived in something very, very practical. They didn't ask God, they didn't inquire of the Lord about a practical matter. Maybe they thought it was too obvious. Maybe they thought it was too practical to take to God in prayer. But no, but I believe there's nothing that's too practical to take to God in prayer. In the New Testament, Paul puts it like this in Philippians 4 and verse 6. He says, pray about everything. The New Living Translation of that verse is pray about everything. That's the New Living Translation. That's right, yeah. See, in the middle of that verse, don't worry about anything. That little phrase there, pray about everything. I've got that little phrase just written up on the piece of paper in my office saying pray about everything. There's a temptation just to think, I've got all these things to do today. I'm just going to plow on into those things. I'll sort that out. Paul is saying, pray about everything. There is nothing that is too practical actually for me to pray about. God wants me to pray about everything. And this week of prayer we've got coming up is an opportunity to spend more time praying. We can pray, obviously, on our own. We can pray, we can put time aside on our own. Or we can come and pray with others. We can learn from others, hearing others pray. I always find I learn hearing others pray. But our goal is that the whole church and my whole life would be lives that are filled with prayer. That's the direction we're heading in. Not instead of doing things for God, but as a foundation for all we do in serving God. So I believe God wants you to pray, and me to pray this week, about work situations, things in work, even just practical things you've got coming up. God wants us to inquire of him, bring them before him, to pray about everything, including the scope of the work things, even the work things you can do, because we can be deceived. People can trick us. The devil can come in the disguise, what your boss is like, but the devil can come in many disguises. And actually, God wants us not to be deceived, but to be inquiring about God, about these very practical things. Family challenges. There may be challenges in your family. And God wants us to not just try and work them out ourselves, but actually to take them to God in prayer. Financial decisions. What we spend money on, what we do with our money, all the different issues we do with money. God wants us, I believe, to bring these things. We can be deceived. We can make mistakes. If we don't bring them before God and pray about them, inquire of God for these things. In fact, all the challenges that we face in all areas of our lives, God's wanting us to inquire of him about it. Now, we might think, well, I'm not sure I can hear what God's saying. And part of the whole thing is God wants me to learn how to hear. And the way I learn how to hear is to pray. There's no kind of, in a sense that the way we learn to pray is by praying. That's how I learn to pray. That's how I learn to hear God. And so as I bring the practical things before God, saying, God, would you show me what to do in this situation? Sometimes I have to pray and go on praying. Sometimes an obvious door opens. God opens an obvious door. Other times God speaks very powerfully through the scripture or through someone else, or just God plonks into my heart. I've had a situation where God just plonks into my heart a solution to something that I wasn't thinking about, that God just plonked there as I was praying about these things. We might have to pray and going on praying. But James warns us in James chapter 4 not to assume that we're masters of our own destiny. James 4 and verse 13 says, listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, we'll spend a year there, we'll carry on business, our business, we'll make some money. Why, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. James is kind of putting us in our place, in our context. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we'll live and do this and do that. Because we don't know. That's why we need to bring them to God and ask him, God, what is your will? God, what do you want me to do? Now, there are two things I believe God wants us to learn from this passage in account in Joshua. Two things for us to learn. Firstly, there's a sober warning. Firstly, there's a sober warning that the wrong decisions can have consequences. But secondly, there's a demonstration of God's grace in redeeming a bad decision, turning it round and bringing blessing. There's encouragement this morning in this passage. Because even though Joshua blew it, even though he was deceived, God in his grace and mercy turned it round and brought blessing through it. And that's the great encouragement for us. But there are these two things. I want to first of all start with a sober warning, the lasting effect. See, the mistake that Joshua made affected not just him, not just other people around him, but it affected the generations after him. See, sometimes our mistakes, the things that we do where we're deceived or we make wrong choices, we make bad choices, where we make choices without inquiring of God, sometimes the choices we make without inquiring our God affect our lives in a lasting way, they affect our children's lives in a lasting way, and they affect people's lives around us in a lasting way, which is why it's important to seek God, inquire of God, and find out what God has for us. So the sober warning is this. Our decisions, and sometimes not just for ourselves, they affect other people. Some decisions we can't change. Sometimes we decide to do something and we can't undo that. We head down a path and you can't say, I want to wind this back and undo it. You can't. You've made a decision, you're heading down a path. Joshua made the treaty with the Gibeonites. He didn't consult God, so he ratified it with a binding solemn oath. And it's a warning to us to seek God and get God's wisdom for our lives. Joshua's treaty with the Gibeonites was broken 400 years later. So here's Joshua. He, by mistake, in error, makes a treaty with the Gibeonites. 400 years later, one of the descendants, Saul, goes out and kills some Gibeonites, breaking the treaty that was 400 years before put in place by Joshua by mistake. As a result of that, seven of Saul's sons died. That was a result of that. There's consequences. Joshua made a mistake and there were consequences 400 years later. It's a stark warning in that our decisions matter. I'm not saying that to scare you or to unsettle you, but it's just to say this, it's important. The decisions that you and I make are important. They affect not just our lives, they affect people's lives around us, and they can even affect our children's lives. So it's important to inquire of the Lord. It's important to go to him and ask him about these practical things. But second, this is the good side of the coin. The thing is that God is gracious. And God knows we make mistakes. And God works in our mistakes, through our mistakes, even redeems our mistakes. Look what happened here in this case. Because what happened was that the Gibeonites actually became part of the kind of group of the people of God, of Israel. And they became servants and helpers. They actually helped. They had a role of helping the people of God. So from being enemies, they actually became helpers. So there was a good side to it. There was a positive thing, a blessing. But also, God turns Joshua's mistake into a victory. Because what happened, if you read the accounts in Joshua 9, what happened is when the other people who are going to attack Joshua, when they heard what happened to the Gibeonites, they got cross with the Gibeonites. They went and besieged the Gibeonite cities, and Joshua saw it as an opportunity to strike a quick attack at the enemies of the people of God, and he won a great victory. God turned the whole thing round. Isn't that the mercy of God? Isn't that the blessing of God? That something that was a mistake, something that was a bad choice, something that they did made without inquiring God, actually, in the mercy of God, the kindness of God, God took it and turned it all around and brought blessing out of it for the people of God. I want to say this morning, please don't carry the burden of past mistakes. Don't carry in your life the burden. If you've made mistakes, I've made mistakes. Don't carry the burden of those mistakes. Don't carry the weight of those mistakes. Because God's gracious, God's merciful, God's powerful. A number of years ago, I applied for a job. I accepted this job and I worked at this job for 2 years, even though it wasn't what God wanted me to do. I know that because God clearly told me it wasn't what he wanted me to do. And so, you know, I think, well, that's 2 years out of the will of God, out of the purpose of God, not doing what God wants, wasting my time, messing up my life, rather than going down the plan that God has for me. I took this plan down here. But you know that the amazing thing is, God, in his mercy and grace, takes our mistakes somehow, I don't know how he does it, but somehow, because God is God, he weaves my mistakes back into plan A. We don't end up walking plan B or plan C or plan D or plan Z. Somehow in the mercy of God, somehow God is so gracious. He takes my mistakes. Once I bring them to him in humility and repentance, he takes my mistakes and works them right back into plan A. Now we know that because as you look at the lineage of Jesus, you see that there was the line of Jesus. Jesus was the son of David. God the Father had destined Jesus to be born part of the line of David. David had many sons. But out of the many sons, the one son that God the Father chose to be the one that carries the lineage of Jesus was Solomon. And Solomon was the son of the adulterous and murderous relationship that he had with Bathsheba. See, God wanted David to know, out of your biggest mistake, out of your biggest mess up, out of your biggest disobedience, I'm so gracious, I will turn it round and I will bring the perfect plan for my son out of that. Of course, Jesus didn't come by plan B. Jesus wasn't born as a sort of second rate plan. Jesus came right out of the heart of God in the perfect plan of the God. And God is so big, he took a deliberate mistake, turned the whole thing round and brought it right back on track. God can do that. I mean, how he does it, that's why he's God, because he controls everything. He can do all these things. And so today, if you've got the burden of past mistakes, times you have been deceived, time you look back and think, I wish I hadn't chosen that, you can bring it to God and say, God, would you come? And take this, and would you work in it? Would you work through it? I so want your gracious, good purpose and plan for my life. Do you know what? It's for the future, though. It's better not to be deceived. It's better to choose God's way first rather than having to have a kind of reconstruction job afterwards. It's better for the future that we choose to find God's will in the first place. I want to finish off this morning. It's actually very obvious to me that my knowledge is limited. Every day I come across things I don't know, so I go to the internet. Don't we all go to the internet? You type in the internet, and it's obvious that I don't know things about lots of things. The internet gathers together experts' advice, opinions, facts and figures far beyond whatever I could hold in my head or access. And so it's sensible to go to the internet and find out. Obviously, not everything on the internet is true. You'll be discerning about it. But how much more is God, the God who knows everything, the God who is everywhere, the God who even knows the future, how much more sensible is it for me to go to him and ask him about the things in my life? This morning, it sounds so obvious. We're here, you know, this morning together, and it sounds so kind of so clear, such a no-brainer, such an obvious thing to do. And yet the issues that we face during the week, that's the challenge, that we take those things, the practical things, the things you face, the things you and I face in this week coming, the issues that crop up at work and our studies and at home and all the different things that crop up, that we take these things in prayer to God and saying, God, would you show me? God, would you lead me? God, would you open the door in this situation? God, would you show me what to do? What's the best thing to do here? See, it wasn't obvious to Joshua, the man of God. And it isn't so obvious sometimes. This example we looked at this morning is there to teach us. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. He's talking about the people of God in the Old Testament. And he said, these things happened to them, that's the people of God in the Old Testament, as examples, and were written down as warnings for us. So when we look at this thing this morning in Joshua, actually it was written down as an example for us. It was written down that we can read it and we can see it and we can learn from it. He says they were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. It's not just of historical interest in the Bible. This is for us. This is for you. It's for the decisions that you face this week. James 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. Okay, I lack wisdom. We lack wisdom. If any lack wisdom, ask God. The Message puts the same thing a bit more punchy. Same verse is James 1 verse 5. If you don't know what you're doing, pray to the Father. How often do we think we know what we're doing? Or maybe we really realise we don't know what we're doing. And it says this in the Message. It says, God, he loves to help. You'll get his help. What a wonderful promise. And that's part of the reason why we're seeking God for a week. The reason why we're praying. We don't have to wait for the week to seek. We can start now. We can start asking God for wisdom. Someone once said this. No step that we take in life is too trivial to be made a matter of prayer. There's no step we take in life that's too trivial to be made a matter of prayer. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Wonderful God, wonderful God. Father, this morning I want to pray for each of us who are burdened by past mistakes, Lord. I want to pray that you come by your Holy Spirit amongst us today. And Father, for each of us that carries any regret, that carries any embarrassment, that carries anything where we realise we've been foolish, where we've been deceived, where we've been let down. God, would you come and would you help us this morning? God, we don't want to be people carrying burdens. We don't want to be people that are heavy with the past. We don't want to be people that hold like a rucksack on our back, packed with past things, Lord. We want to be people that are free. Free to follow you, free to seek you, free to inquire of you. God, would you work amongst us by your Holy Spirit this morning? Would you put your finger, Holy Spirit, upon anything from the past that is burdening us? Even subconsciously, even that's not right at the front of our mind, but may yet be weighing us down. Holy Spirit, would you highlight it? Holy Spirit, would you come amongst us? God, would you come? Just as we're quiet before God, just encourage, so ask, would you just either give it to God, this thing that there's something from the past, if anything's, don't go dredging around, but if something's popped into your mind, just give it to God. If it's appropriate to ask his forgiveness, if it was deliberate, if it was something that just happened to you, then just to give it to him and ask for his mercy and kindness on it. God, would you forgive me? Forgive us for where we have done our own thing. We've not consulted you. We've just gone ahead and made a decision. God, would you forgive us for not inquiring of the Lord? Father, we want to humble ourselves this morning before you, acknowledging that you are the great God. You are the God that knows everything. You are the God with all wisdom. And God, we do lack. We do lack wisdom. Oh Lord, would you help us? For some of us, we've got question marks about the future. We don't know what to choose. Could be to do with college or study or relationships or work or whatever. There's issues, question marks. We've just got a few minutes before the children come back this morning. We can, in this quietness, we can bring those to God. We can inquire of the Lord about them. We can say, God, would you please guide me? Would you please show me? Would you please help me in these things?